And I'm tired, but I still want to minister to you and do what I can tonight in sharing with you what I understand. And I say this, whether you believe me or not, and I know that some of you do, and I know that some of you don't. But whether you do or whether you don't, we are in the end of the world.
Amen.
And I can show you by the Word of God that we are in the end of the world. And I can show you that whereas in Peter's day and Paul's day, they said that ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, we are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. This is the end of the ends. That was the ends back there when everything apparently was running out, when motherhood and fatherhood and government and everything else was running out, but we then got to the end of the ends now. We're in the sunset of time. And this is a very, very critical age. And I stood today at the funeral and I thought within my heart, I said, if the people who are at this funeral, if they just knew what this signified, they'd be shaken. The whole nation would be shaken. Not only the whole nation, but a little insignificant thing over there, the whole world would be shaken. As a matter of fact, the Bible said there'll come a great shaking, and we've got it on tape that in the last days there'll be earthquakes and tornadoes and typhoons and all these things. And as you know, that California has just been hit with an earthquake. We predicted that it would happen out in California, that God would shake that place down out there. And the Bible speaks of the stars falling from heaven and that they'd go down in sodomy. Spiritually speaking, they'd turn into sodomites and God would shake that place. And the thing would sink into the ocean, and Brother Branham also predicted it. Brother Abernathy said he had a vision and predicted it. Brother Terrell's predicted it, and I understand long before Brother Branham was born and others, some of the others predicted it. God spoke to. Now, I noticed in the Atlanta Journal or whatever it was that the prediction that Brother Abernathy gave of the vision of California having the earthquake, that they published it in the paper. And they was reminded of 2 years ago when he came to Atlanta, Georgia, how that he said that God showed him to flee from California, that it would happen. And they published the piece in the paper as a memorandum and said it did happen like the brother said. So, I think they thought he was kind of a fool when he came to Atlanta, but I think they changed their mind about it. As Ronald Reagan's the famous movie star and governor of California stood there with his head bowed looking at the crevices all broke open and all of the tragedy of Los Angeles is a terrible thing. I preached in the areas of West Hollywood and I preached in downtown Los Angeles and I preached in the suburban areas. I preached in Bell Garden where Brother Abernathy came from. The areas out there, and I know just exactly what's going on out there because I've been along the Golden Freeway and I know what's taking place. But the thing is, things are happening. 71, we predicted that 70 would mark the beginning of trouble for the world, that God would begin to let the light go out for the church age and things would start happening. Antichrist would start moving in. And scientists, I noticed the paper says that they have said that the year of 71 is the year for earthquakes. They put it that way, in the last days of the earthquakes. I noticed one hit California, and one hit Italy, and one hit down in South America somewhere down here. And they're hitting all around. Earthquakes is beginning to happen. And I also noticed the paper stated that the earth, the whole earth itself, is wobbling on its axis like this. It's wobbling the whole world. Now, the earthquake is hitting out in California, and the other things is hitting around, but they stated that the whole world is wobbling on its axis. Now, so things is beginning to happen. Things is beginning to happen. These are just confirmation of revelation. And folks, it's time to wake up. It's time to get straightened out with God because something is taking place. These little petty feelings that you've got in your heart and little ill tempers and fussing and fighting and feuding and resentment and stubbornness and rebellion and all those things, I know that you think there's nothing to it, and I realize that, but it's self-will, and it's the carnal mind, and it means death for you. It means you've never gotten into Christ. Now then, you say, well, Brother Pike, is there anything wrong with being stubborn? The Bible said it's just like the sin of witchcraft, that's all. The Bible said it's a witchcraft spirit, it's a devil. To be rebellious, to be stubborn, to be resentful. See, there's no little things with God. Just that little thing is a devil that's defiled your temple, and within your temple, you are defiled. And the Bible said if you defile it, God will destroy that temple. Is that Bible? So then you see those little things, every thought must be brought into subjection to Jesus Christ. When you enter into his courts, come with thanksgiving and come with praise. Don't do that one night, but do that every night. Don't do that one day, but do that every day. Don't do it one minute, but do that every minute and every second of the day. So then you see the end of the world is here. This is the end of the world. Now, I'd like to relate some things, if God will help me to and allow me to tonight. I'd like to relate a few things concerning the end of the world and try to follow a trend of thought here that we've been trying to follow. And you've been a good audience. You've listened real good, and I praise God for you. You've been a good audience. And even in the midst of all of this, some of you having eyes don't see, some of you having ears don't hear. But to them that can see and to them that can hear, I speak that you may hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches and unto the others. The Bible said it's not given unto them to know the mysteries, for they shall never see life. And those that cannot see, the Bible said that the gods of this world, or the God of this world, have blinded their eyes that they cannot see. The lust of the flesh, the carnal mind. Now, when you say sight, most people think of your eyes up here in your head. But when I'm speaking of your eyes of understanding that you cannot see. The God of this world has blinded your mind, your thoughts, your eyes of understanding with the lust of the flesh. To love the things of the world is not to love God. Now, Brother Tilden, will you go get me a glass of water, say, boy, just before we start. All right, now then, I want to read just a little bit of this. And I want you to listen real good now, because the Bible said it was in the days of Noah. We're living right now in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah. I know that a lot of people are looking for hard times, and they think there's going to be hard times, you know, and things is going to go bad, and they're going to see some great something before the coming of Jesus to cause them to have time to do these things and to get straightened out. But it won't be like that. A lot of people are looking for everybody to give out of food, you know, and everybody to go hungry, but it won't be like that. It won't be like that. The Bible said that Antichrist will cause prosperity in the world. Said he will cause craft to prosper. When he comes, he will cause craft to prosper. Good times are here to stay, my friend, until Jesus comes, the worldly good times. Not only are they good, but I predict they'll get better. Many long years ago, 20 years ago, I guess, I stood on the sidewalks of Atlanta, there when they interviewed me on the sidewalk there concerning the end of time, and I told them that I predicted good times would come and there'd be more of them. I did it on the strength of the Bible. A man standing right across from me predicted a famine and depression. And they asked me, I said, it'll never be. I said, according to the Bible, it'll never be. I said, we'll have good times and they'll get better and better. And they've continued to get better and better, and I predict that they'll continue to get better and better to the coming of Jesus, because Antichrist will make craft prosper. You're making money, but you're going to make more money. People are living it up, but they're going to live it up better and greater than they ever have. All right, now then, let's read just a little bit in the book of Genesis. And remember, Genesis is called the first book of Moses. Moses must have got this while he was on the mount talking to God, because nobody else could have gotten it. And apparently God revealed this to him and he wrote it. But it's called the book of Genesis, the first book of Moses. It says in the sixth chapter here of the book of Moses, in the book of Genesis, it says here in the 11th verse, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, that's just the way it is today. As it was in the days of Noah, it's filled with violence today. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Alright, now then, if you notice here, the Bible said that all flesh had corrupted its way before God, as it was in the days of Noah. So it is now, all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And the Bible says here that the end of all flesh has come up before God. This is the end of your flesh, the end of all flesh, not just the world, but the end of all flesh has come up before God. The end of all flesh has come up before God. Now then, looking back here, picking up in the scene of the garden to get our thoughts here, and with this I'd like to bring out some thoughts as God presents it, if you're willing to listen. Here in the garden, we left off where that Eve had mistreated her husband and done wrong, and here listen to the voice of Satan instead of the voice of God. And then after this, the Bible said, God looked upon them and said, now they have become as gods. I made the statement that this was the preordination of the Lord Jesus to make man as God. If man had not failed from the garden, he would never have been a god. But inasmuch as he failed from the garden, he became as a god, and he had opportunity to become a god. A God is something that cannot die. And when Jesus came in his day, they wanted to stone him. And he said, for what good work do you stone me? They said, for good works we don't stone you. They said, but you being a man, make yourself God, because he said, I am the Son of God. And to be a son of God, then you've got to be a God, because whatever a thing is, that's what it produces. A God produces God just like a cat produces cats. And so then we are a son of God, we are gods in the earth, and Jesus told them, said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? And so it is that God wrote it in the scriptures, I have called ye gods, but ye shall die like men. Now that I have called ye gods, but ye shall die like men. Die like men. Taste death as a man, and yet you are a god. Now then, to as many as believe, to him gave thee the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible said he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But to as many as received him to believe on his name, to them gave thee the power to become the sons of God. Now then, the Bible said they have become as one of us. God looked upon Adam and Eve and said, now Adam and Eve has become as one of us, or the man that is, has become as one of us, to know good and to know evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. The Bible teaches that he will be lost. If he doesn't do it, it's up to him to do it. And so God, with this, drove them out of the garden. They were driven out of the garden, and after that, God had driven them out of the garden. Well, from that time on, they began to have heartaches and hardships. Immediately after he drove them out of the garden, we related how that Cain was born, and how that Abel was born, and how that Cain rose up and killed his brother because he refused to be his brother's keeper, and how that Cain went away in the land of Nod, and there he knew his wife, and how that they built a city, and how it came on down to Ada and Zillah. We spoke of it the other night, and followed the lineage out over there to show that education was not the right thing for humanity, and that man did not need the tree of knowledge, but he needed the tree of life. And so then we showed how that he run out over there, and tonight I would like to be able to pick up the lineage of Shem and try to go down through the lineage of Shem, because as far as you can go with the lineage of Cain is over there to the land of Nod, to Ada and Zillah. And then there's no record after that. It's an intermingling from there on out. But I want you to especially notice this, that from the time of Adam all the way down unto Noah, where the flood came in, from this time all the way down, there is trouble and there is conflict. And there, it looks like a short period of time in there because the Bible just says this one begat that one and so forth. And it looks like a short period of time, but really, if you will notice, really there was 2,000 years during this time, a little under 2,000 years. I have it somewhere where I figured it out by running the genealogies out, and it's a little under 2,000 years. But anyway, it's about 2,000 years that time that from the garden down to Noah. So that was a long time. And men in that day had fine, they must have had fine buildings because they built cities. And there's no telling what they had back there because the Bible said that Tubal-Cain was an artificer in brass and iron, and they had organs and all of these things back there. As I said, they were not cavemen. They had organs and harps and things, and they played them, and they must have had a real civilization in that day, but yet it was filled with violence, just like it is today. 2,000 years of it back there, that's a long, long time. Now you say, how long is that, Brother Pike? Well, go back to Calvary when Jesus died and look up to where we're at now, and we haven't been here 2,000 years yet. That means that they had been over there longer than we've been over here since Calvary. So then 2,000 long years, and we haven't made our 2,000 year span yet. So it looks like every 2,000 years some great turn of event takes place. Now they say that statistics show that every 200 years there's a change of government. And it has followed the pattern precisely, and now we're going into the second 100th year, not too far away from it now, and we're fixing to have a change of government. I predict that it'll change over to communistic government, and I predict that it's already that's going to do it. You know, as a matter of fact, it's already doing it, and you just haven't seen it. Some of you have, some of you haven't, but it's already changing. Capitalistic government is already changing into communistic government. Now, you might say, Brother Pike, how do you know? Look at your money and see if it's a federal note, and you'll find out that you're no longer a capitalist. When something is a federal note, you're no longer a capitalist, because when we had capitalistic government, you had a silver certificate, which meant that everything was backed up by silver, which was a capital of silver and gold that covered your money, and you had a capital of silver and gold, and everybody was partakers in that capital by the notes that they held, that is the silver certificates they held. They had part of that which made you have a government, a capitalistic government, and a real, genuine democracy. That's what you had when you had the money. I predicted it would finally come down to a card, and finally that's what they've done. They've come up with a card now, as I said the other night, that you can pay your taxes on and buy your groceries, and all of these things. They've come up with it. And it's going to come right on down to the very thing that we predicted. The money is being changed over. And we brought out some revelation on the money, how that God showed us in Revelation that they would cash in their American currency, the foreign nations would cash it in because they saw that it was turning into government notes, and they wanted to cash in their silver certificates because gold and silver is good anywhere in the world. And they have cashed in, and they've gotten our gold, and our money is worthless. Whether you believe it or not, my friend, it is worthless. Money has become worthless. Now, I know the devil has used every scheming device, every trick, through intellectual power to rob the poor man. I know that he's done it. They've come along, and they've sold bonds, and they said, buy bonds, and that's all right. If you want to help the war, or whatever you want to help, that's your business. But they said, let us buy bonds, and then we'll pay you so much interest in 15 years or 20 years. But it's a true fact that money, the money value drops year by year, and if you invest in something today, by the time you get your dividends later or draw the revenue that you're supposed to have, your money value then drops so low until you're worse off than you was when you made your investment. And these intellectual-minded folks know that, and they work it up as schemes to get the poor man's money. They'll tell you to put your money in the bank and save it, and then they'll say, we'll use your money, and we'll pay you interest on it. And all the time, the money value is going down, 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 down. And by the time you get your money out, you done lost your money value when you've been better off if you went ahead and give it to God and in Kathy Money Valley are used. So it's a scheming device of Satan that's cunningly taking control of the money. It's taking control of the land by using conservative aspects, by telling you that if you let your land lay waste, well, the government will pay you for the refertilizing of the land, a form of rehabilitation of the land, and all they're doing is getting control of it. They're getting control of the housing projects by telling you your house is no good, to tear it down, sell it, get rid of it, and build you another one, and finance it with the government. And it's all working toward a centralized government. Wherein, as a matter of fact, they're fussing now around Washington about doing something about this centralized move, but they can't do anything about it. They say they can, but they can't. It's a centralized motive and move that's going right toward the papacy of Rome. For I've said before that Catholic or Catholicism is not a religion, it is a government. Now, it is not a religion, it is a government. In our country, we teach, as you know, division or separation of church and state. That's the way our country is set up, that the church is an individualist and the government is individualist, and that they have no tie with each other. But in Rome, they teach that the church should rule over the state, which I really believe that myself. But I believe it should be Christ at the head of it. But anyway, they teach that the government should rule over the church and over the state, having control over the state and over the church. And so then we see that it is a government, and that government, everything in our country is moving toward that government. Now you might say, Brother Pike, how is it? Notice that Kennedy and the others, when they came into office, this thing started along about 1960. When they come into office, if you notice, everything has moved toward this government. The papacy of Rome began to be on television, and things began to happen. We never had heard about Rome much until that time. And then Johnson began to do obeisance to it. He came to the United States. We predicted he would come over here in the year 66, which he did. And then they done obeisance unto him, and that government, not capitalist, but the power of Catholicism here, one of the four winds of the sea that Daniel spoke of in his prophecy over there and in his vision, where the four winds were striving over the waters and the waters being people. Daniel saw the vision, and he saw the vision, and he saw the ocean or the seas, and he saw the winds wrestling over them, and he didn't understand them. And what it was, waters, as you know, is people. It represents people, and the winds was contrary winds of indoctrinations or doctrines like the Marx doctrine of communism and so forth. And these powers was wrestling over the waters, trying to get control of the people, or trying to become a government to control them, and Daniel saw it in his day. Now, it was represented in his day by Antitypes, which was back there, Antitypes, which was Alexander the Great and different ones. But the thing is, it pointed to these, because every one of these is a finished product of that early seed that was planted back there in that early day of those Antitypes. And this is the blossoming out of the tree. It's the final, the great finals of it, of the entirety of the thing that begun back there. So it's easy to see that our money system is gone. Now, we want to relate this as clearly as we can. First of all, when our forefathers come over here, when they come to this country over here, they set up a government, and they were poor people. With a pooling of their money, they come up with a capitalistic thing here, which let every man own part of the government, a government of democracy, a government of democracy. Now, you got Republican government, and you got two or three phases of government that you use, but the main thing is democracy. All right, now, I personally would be a Democrat. Now, I'm not anything in the government. I'm not anything, and I'm not politicking. But I personally would be Democratic, because to be a Democrat means that the people rule the government. To be a Republican move means that a little ecclesiastical body rules the government. But either one of those will fail. God showed me in California, gave me an understanding and showed me that Democratic government would fail. He showed me that Republican government would fail. And there's one other government I can't get to come to mind now. There's three parts that we have here in the United States. And it also also it would fail. But he showed me that communistic government will not fail. I am not a communist. I do not have anything to do with communists. I think it's the cruelest, low-downest, meanest thing that we've got in earth. They rip people's tongues out, they tear them out, they nail them to the floor. They're cruel and they're mean people. But there's one thing about it, as far as Antichrist government, their government will rule the earth. It's the only government that is made that can rule the earth and keep the earth going. Either one of the others will fail. Now, if you've got democratic government, the first thing that happens is people become spendthrifts and they have a good time and everything goes up and everybody lives good. But that doesn't last long because that's extravagance. That's extravagance, and soon you use up your capital and then you're in for trouble, because everything that's coming from the White House up there goes around in a circle, just like the wind. Solomon said it goes around the earth and it comes back to where it was, and the rain goes down in a cycle. It comes down from heaven, and it's in the water, and the sun draws it up, and then it's melted back down. It goes back, and then it's drawn up, and everything runs in a circle. God has set everything to run in a cycle. Life is the same way. Life runs in a cycle. And so then the body of money that we've got here at the White House for a budget, that money is used, and if you'll notice that money is spent. Then we spend it on highways, and we spend it on all the things of necessity here to keep our cities up and to keep everything going. And then they put taxes and they go back and they collect it all back and they bring it back and it runs around in a circle. They spend it and then they tax you and they get it all back. So they invest in something. It's just a cycle. But see, this right here, democratic government will soon use it all up in big times and good times. Just like shooting at the moon and all this other stuff, money just going to waste. Now, the way we're losing our money is that we are buying foreign products. Most of you understand this, that we are buying foreign products, we're using foreign automobiles, and then when something goes wrong, we have to get the parts from overseas, and then when we get the parts from overseas, that lets new businesses open up in here from Russia and everywhere else, and they get our capitalistic money, which is the money with the gold value, dollar value, or the gold value, the silver value, and then they keep it over there and it's taken out of circulation. When they take it out of circulation, that means we got to print up another dollar over here. We print up another dollar over here, we got a dollar's worth of gold, and when we print up a dollar over here, that divides it into half and it's worth 50 cents in the dollar. If they get some more of our money over there, then the first thing you know, we have to split that up, then we print more money, and then it's worth a quarter. And after a while, we keep on, and we just got it worth a few pennies, and that's exactly what's happened. Now, the only thing is, some of that money comes back into the United States, but they got to where now they want to cash in the money and take the gold capital out of the United States, and then the whole thing's worthless. So then, God showed me that the foreign nations would start cashing the currency. We predicted they would do it. France cashed in so much of their currency and said they'd cash in more of it later. It upset our economy so that Johnson almost turned our half a dollars into copper. Now, like me and a brother had a dispute one time, an educated brother, over a word. I said it was a certain thing because God told me. He said it's a certain thing because the book says it. I said, check it out and see. So after a dispute, he went and checked it out in the book, and he said, you're right and I'm wrong. I said, God showed you right. All right, now, so then when God shows something, it's right, isn't it? So then, here you see that democracy government will not do. It won't do. Democratic government won't do. Republican government are what we call conservatives, where a few men, ecclesiastical powers, they control the government, and it causes hard time because they pinch pennies. Now, that's really a better government than democratic government in the long run, because your capital will last longer, but it eventually will be used up, because you're going to use it up one way or another, whether you pinch pennies or don't. But now look at communistic government. It ain't like that at all. Communistic government means one man owns everything. There's no way you can use the budget up because it belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. It is an anti-type of all things common, which is the policy of Jesus Christ and the only government that can rule. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. The government of Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with this communistic policy if Jesus Christ was at the head of it and had it purified. So then you see it's an antitype And I say that Catholicism, which is a religion, a government will link arms with this, and they will unite together, and it will be a communistic government with a Catholic church. That's exactly what we predicted would happen. I predicted that they would come together, and shortly after the prediction, I predicted the leaders of Russia and the Roman Church would come together, and they did. The paper published that they come together shortly after that and had a conference. And so then it is a uniting together of the strong forces, friend, that's in the world today. It's the uniting together. Daniel spoke of the Pope of Rome visiting in the last days, going over to Jerusalem and making a league there with Antichrist and the rabbi, making a league, which they did. Back yonder they did it, just like the Bible showed that they would do it. And a lot of people never did even see when the thing started happening, but they started setting it in motion back there. These things today have to do with us. Our governmental policy has more. You might not pay no attention to politics, and you might say, I'm lost out of politics. You might say, I ain't having nothing to do with it. But my friend, whether you're having anything to do with it or not, it's got something to do with you. It's controlling your life. And you may sit off out here and say, well, I don't care. But when the water bill comes and the light bill comes and the taxes and all this is still going to have to do with you, it's going to take bread out of your pocket. And your children are going to be in school being indoctrinated all the time. So then we better understand something about it. We better know what's happening and understand the functioning of it. So then communistic government will work. As a government, it will work until God destroys the thing, and he will destroy. Now then, that thing would go on and on, and there's only one mind that could ever conceive anything like that. That is the satanic mind. And the satanic mind could never have done it if God had not allowed it to be or gave him the understanding for it. Creating the good and the evil and having his way in both. So then sometimes, I believe we've got it on tape, I'm not sure, where we bring out the three governments of America. And we liken these things to Cain and Abel and so forth and bring them out where Democratic government shows one and Republican government shows the other and bring it out in Revelation. See, that's why I say some of you that don't know what I'm talking about, you say, well, why are you interested in that? Because that shows something, my brother. That shows something, my sister. Now then, let's just look at it through the eye of Revelation a little from God's mind and see if it shows anything. First of all, I predicted that they would cash in their currency from overseas, which they did. Now then, it's caused an uproar here in the country. Now, the Lord said to me, he said, son, he said, gold is a symbol of faith. He said, gold is a symbol of real, true religion and worshiping of God. Now, just see if it runs out like God said it did. He said, it is a symbol. And he said, here is what's going to happen. He said, the Jews will gather together all the money. Remember, the Jews can never settle anywhere. God always moves them on. They've learned not to buy land because people just cause them trouble. The government, everybody persecutes them, and they've learned that they can't have land or anything like that. So what do? They just get money. Money. It's God's way to make them get the money. Now, then, what has the Jews been doing? In the years gone by, the Jews have been getting hold of the capitalistic power, getting control of the government by getting the money, because money is the power. Solomon said, money answereth to all things. I don't care how much education you got, the thing that's going to rule is money. Money is the power. You can be a fool, but if you got money, you can make the big man take a bow to you. So then, you see what I'm talking about? Money. So then, here is a symbol. The Jews have been getting all the money. What is it? So God, when they get all the money, what's God going to do? He's going to drive them back to their homeland, as he's already done. I said this a few years back before he done this, and now he's done it. I think it's on tape somewhere. He'll drive them back to their homeland. Now, when they go back to their homeland, what have they got? They've got the money power. They've got the gold. They've got the coverage of the dollar. The dollar's no good to you without the coverage, and they've got hold of the gold. They go back to their country to build their country up. Now then, what is it a symbol of? It's a symbol of faith, real, true faith, God's faith. That's what it's a symbol of. You know gold symbolizes faith. The Bible said it's gold tried in the furnace, so your faith is. And so then you see it here. Now, what does it mean? It means that the spiritual Jew among the religious sects of today They can't have anything anywhere. They build them a church and they persecute it, and the intellectuals take it away from them. And they drive them on. They can't have nothing. They build them a house, it's taken away from them. Everything is taken away from them. They're just driven on. But what are they doing? They're getting the real God face and taking it with them. And when they gather it all together, God will drive them back into their homeland. And all of that faith out there will be counterfeit. It won't be worth a dime, because there'll be the power and the ruling authority right here. And that's exactly what God's doing in the symbol of the Jew. And you can see it affecting the United States. And you can see now that the true faith, which faith is by the Word of God, we've been gathering the Word of God, and the real true thing, which money is a symbol of. And you can see that thing taking place here as we're driven back to our homeland into a group saying, come out from among them and be a separate people. And we gather what God wanted us to have, being out there in the realm of controversy. Remember, our subject is that when Adam and Eve was driven out of the garden, they become as one of us to be gods, to know good and to know evil. What was it? It was a thing of controversy, because you cannot make a God unless he has controversy. Now then, you can't know that light is light unless you have darkness. You got to have versatility. You got to, in other words, you put a man out here, you put him in a world of light, and you make him a mind that knows about light. He's a robot. And you go out there and you say, do you enjoy light? And he'll look at you, like if he could speak, he'd look at you and say, what are you talking about? Do I enjoy light? What is light? Like over there, Herod, he never know anything about truth, and the pilot, he never know anything about truth. And when he put Jesus in a prison, they come over and he said, truth. Jesus said, truth. Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? What is truth? So then you say, well, what is light? But you let a little darkness come in, and then you know what light is. You say, what is bitter? Or what is sweet? Let a little bitter come in, and you'll know. Now, what is peace and happiness? Let a little trouble come in. So then, God willing to manifest within mankind, not only to manifest with anybody inbred within him, or make him with the same attributes of God, he allowed him to fall to a degenerate state of suffering to reveal the great attributes of the Almighty God. For if God is a healer and you've never been sick, then you can't know that God is a healer. If God is a great supplier of all needs, and you've never been in need, then you can't know that God is to be worshipped for supplying people's needs, because you never did. You never was out. God just always took care of Adam's needs. He never did know he had no need. Why should he praise God for something he never did need? God hadn't given him anything, so far as he was concerned. Or he'd say he didn't think like that. Well, why did he do wrong? Why did he do wrong? Now, I'm not accusing Adam of anything. I'm just telling you what the devil done to him. So then the controversial thing, see, to make a God, to keep him from being a robot, to bring light to reveal light, to bring night to reveal light, to bring suffering to reveal healing, and trouble to reveal peace, that's to make him versatile. Give him a good and evil, a mind of good and evil, so he can think. That way he becomes a creature, and he chooses between the two. He knows right down the line, and he chooses. Now, God makes him a God. In other words, that's making him a God. He could never have been that if he hadn't failed. It had to be that way. I wish we had more time to elaborate on it, but we don't. I'm going to say this right here, that Satan had tasted of the good things of heaven. Why did God put Satan in heaven to start with? The Bible said he was the most beautiful cherub of tree among the trees. But he lifted himself up and God cast him down. Is that right? The Bible said he had walked among the stones of fire. Who is the stones of fire? It's the jewel stones of God. Satan walks up and down the stones of fire, which is the radiant jewels of the children of God walking in the midst. When they come to present themselves, Satan comes also. The carnal mind, that is. It comes also to resent, to be envious, to come against, to find fault, to look not for truth, but to look for fallacy and trouble, to find out what it can find to tear down rather than build up, or to injure, or to end it. So then, if you see the thing that I'm pointing out here, that Satan was in heaven, he enjoyed the great things of God and was cast to the earth. He was put up there for a purpose. He was created for a purpose. And that was to taste of the highest form of life, that he might be placed down into the world and then cause man to follow after him and lead man from that fallen, degenerate state that God had to put him into, to process and to lead him from that back to the high plane of living. Man had never tasted of this kind of life over here, but Satan had. And when God put him down the earth, Satan is not satisfied. It's make one invention and make another one, because he's ever trying to get back to that high plane of life. And man's never satisfied. He's keep following him and following him and following him. And God lets him go right on down to the realms of, right on down to the point of infinity. And then when he comes to the infinite, God cuts him off like that, reaches down and takes man and brings man out into the infinity. So he lets him define the finite. Just go through the realms of the finite. Follow the finite. Break everything down. Break the atoms down. Examine the earth. Examine the heavens. Comprehend the heights and the depths to get the revelation out of it. The government, everything. To get the revelation that's hid in there. To get the grain out of the husk. But the husk, which is the intellectual part of it, and the husk, which is the houses and the land, the husk, which is the natural part, is what the swines fill their belly with, because that's the husk that the revelation grain grows in. And so then God feeds the beast that plows the field. How does he feed them? He feeds them off of the husk. And then he gives the grain to the children. He gathers it into the garners. And that they don't use, they burn up with unquenchable fire. Why did God do this? Because they have to be a civilization. To process us and to put us through our spiritual college and our spiritual schooling, there has to be an antitype out there to show it. And there has to be somebody in an antitype to keep these things going, to give us a civilization which is an antitype. Everything is a shell or a veil in which the real world is growing. So then it's an antitype government, it's an antitype religion, it's an antitype worship. Everything is antitype, and it's just a veil which the real is growing in. Everything is just a veil, just a type, just a shadow. And God has to have the veil to go on, that it might be interested in the things of the world to keep the world going. If we didn't have anybody interested in making dresses or selling hats or making shoes or something like that, why, we wouldn't have no world, because God has to, where would the children of God be to get their education? That's the college, that's the school that they're in to study those things. And God's got natural-minded people that love the things of this world, that keep those things going, while the children of God just go to school in and out these things. And when he's through with it, he'll just burn all that up and all of them up with it, because that's the beast that's plowed the field, and that's their reward, which is the husk in which the grain grows. You understand what I'm saying? The prodigal would have filled his belly with the husk, but he remembered the father's house. All right, now, I hope you can do that tonight. The capitalistic government, the communistic government, and here Daniel saw these four winds, my friend, wrestling over the waters. Now then, Brother Taylor's got them named over here. I believe we got them on record somewhere. Is that Brother Taylor? Is that right? Communism and Catholicism and capitalism and Christianism. Now, Christianism here, you understand what we're saying? We say Christianism. You're saying Judaism here, Christianism. You said capitalism. This is American. Catholicism, that's wrong. Communism, that's Russia. The four great winds wrestling over the waters, the four great seas, as I call them, the way the Lord revealed them to me, the four great seas wrestling over the waters, trying to get control of the waters. Here, Daniel saw the winds wrestling over the waters. Now, I hope we can bring out all of Daniel's visions as we go along, one by one, to bring them out the way that we understand them. Now, if you say, well, you're wrong, well, that's okay. Think I'm wrong, that's perfectly all right. I'm not arguing with you. You've got a right to believe like you believe. I'm just telling you what I understand about it. So then you see here is the government. Here is the government in our age. Our forefathers came over. Now, I understand James Overbought, I believe, was landed down here in Savannah, and we got Georgia started here, and this has got a great history to it. I think some of them was in prison over here in the other part of the world, and they were in debt to the king over there, and the fella come along, but I don't know his name, George somebody, wasn't it? So they come along, and he pulled them out of prison, and he brought them over here in this land to let them pay their debts. Poor folks in a prison, taking them out, bringing them over here to give them something to do so they could pay their indebtedness, bringing them over to this land of red soil that, for me, really tells a story. So much of this great revelation that I can't never get it all told. The half has never been told. So much of it in my mind right now, I wish that I could just tell you. But anyway, as you see these things taking place, you know that something's happened. They come over here, they got together, they started them a government. They made their efforts, and they got together, and of course that's when the Negro got into it. Oh, there were some Dutch ship went by over here in Africa somewhere and picked up, I didn't know how many, and brought them over here and sold the Negroes from the white men over here, and he put them into slavery and started hard bondage, and that's what caused the trouble today. He's reaping some of those things. But anyway, it had to be to show the church. Now then, when we think of the United States as a great nation, and we think of America, we think, I said, when we think of this thing, we think that we are the leading people. And when we think of the Negroes and the Indians and so forth, there's about three kinds of them, Spanish, Negro, and Indians, which is three people that's really been persecuted. And when we think of those people, we think of those people as being secondary, and we think of the Caucasian people, some of them, you know, as being really the leading people. Now, you'd be surprised if we had time to bring this out in Revelation. But the thing is, you think of them this way. But did you know that when you break down Revelation, you find that the white man was the serpent? You take it in Revelation, we got it on tape here. No, I believe that's the tape that you didn't get that night. But anyway, here, just to give a thought along these lines, you remember when they was going out across the desert, going out to California, doing the gold rush? I just wish we had time to get all this. My lens, I need hours and hours. But anyway, going out there, just taking a little tail end of it here, going out to California out there, you remember how that they had the gold rush when the great wagon trains began to move across the prairies out there? You remember that? As they started to move it across the prairie, when you see a leader coming up through here, and then you see the wagon train with its little roll tops on the wagon train, the pilgrims traveling along there with their little, the little round things that held them up in there, you know, the little ribs like to them, coming across the prairie. Now, it looks like, when you see them, it looks like that they're the great outstanding figure of God, and God's using them, but it's just the reverse. Then you look over there and you see the Indians coming down on them over there to attack them and to hurt them over here, and you think, look at the villains. But remember, the white man was invading the Indians' land, is that right? Taking that which God had given to the Indians, moving in this direction, that intellectual power. What was it? It showed the serpent. Look at that long trail coming across here. Look at the wagon train with the long trails coming across here. And what did it do? Just as quick as the Indian come down out of the mountains and attacked him, what did he do? Strike at him and that thing would curl up in a coal, is that right? The old wagon trains would throw themselves around in a coal and start spitting out bullets. That's right, round in a coal. See, the snake, the serpent, coming in the dust. The Bible said he'd be on his belly and eat the dust, coming across the dusty plain. And look up in the mountains up here at the Indians. Look at the great Indians, the eagle. You ever seen an Indian got that rainbow down his back up here, a symbol of the crown of God? You ever notice that? Hanging down his back. Then he puts his feathers on his arms like an eagle and on his feet like an eagle and around his waistline, and he does the dance like an eagle. You ever seen him do that? The Indian, the red man, coming out, God the consuming fire, coming down from the rocks, making his nest among the rocks, sweeping down on the snake. You ever seen an eagle kill a snake? Pick him up and he'll bump him against the rock. You bump it, that's the way he does. I've seen him do it. Eagle pick him up, pick that snake up, and bump his head against the rock till it kills him. And that Indian comes down, and what does he come down with? Them little flint rocks they call arrows. Arrowheads, we call them. The flint rock coming to kill the serpent, sweeping down out of the mountains, coming down on the serpent to kill him, and you see him call up and start fighting back. Now what is it? The serpent trying to take away that which belongs to the Indian. I wish we had time to go on that a little further. But you know how the Indians chant and dance around the fire, around the totem pole. They get around the fire and they scream and holler like a bunch of Pentecostals do when they're building up courage to go to war. That's their chant. Hollering and screaming and dancing around God, the consuming fire. That's just the way we do. That's what we are, spiritual Indians. Dance and holler. When God comes out of the mist and the pillar of fire gets in the mist like it was Israel, they start chanting like Miriam did, playing at timbrels, hollering and singing, building up courage to fight against the serpent. Now then, there's so much that we could point out in the teepees and the manner of dress and the things they've done that shows Revelation. But I trust that you'll search it out and God will show it to you. But now then, notice this. The white man invaded it. What is it? It was the beginning of that government. But remember, our forefathers come over here, they established the government. It was a capitalistic government where everybody had a part by owning a little bit of the gold and silver. If you had $1, you had that much. You could cash in and get that much gold. And if you had $1,000, you become a big deal in it. You know, 10,000, 15,000, like Rockefeller, That's why they used to fellowship Rockefeller so much, they owed him so much money. Now, but when the Jews got all of this gold and silver, and likewise the Catholics did the same thing, beat at the Catholics, joined arms with the Jews over here and get what gold they've got, then joined arms over here with the United States and get what gold they've got, then if they get all of our money, and then we get in trouble, what do? We have to borrow from the papacy. Is that right? That's why Kennedy's been seeing him. That's why Johnson's been seeing him get at the Vatican treasure. That's right. He's been buying our government. Whether you believe it or not, he's been buying our government proportionally. He's been buying our government. Now then, Solomon said that he that is borrower, he's debtor to the lender. Is that right? We've become the servant of the papacy, that is the people of the United States have sold themselves out to the papacy, and you watch and see he's going to close in. Folks, people don't honor a man like the Pope of Rome just because they think he's some religious leader. They don't do it. If they do it, why haven't they been doing it in the past? They didn't do it till Kennedy come in and got mixed up with all this money deal. They got to do it. That's why they turned the schools out. That's why they turned all these other things out. They tell me that in New York there's more Catholics than there is in Rome. They say that in New York there's more Jews in New York than there is over in Palestine, in the Holy Land. All right. Now then, we could, if we had the time tonight, which we probably won't be able to get to it, but if we had the time tonight, we could go and show you some of the things that's happening in California and why they're happening in California, and how that we knew that some of those things would happen ahead of time. But anyway, you see that the government of the United States is making its change. It's going into a communistic policy because we now have a government note. That means that your money is no better than your government. And it means that whoever is at the head of the government owns the money. Now, you can't cash it in and get nothing. You are not a capitalist anymore, my friend. I know you think you are, but you're not. You're not a capitalist. Capitalist means to be able to capitalize off of, to have a part of it. You search out the word and see if that's right. But you don't have a part of the government anymore. You're not a democratic government anymore. Somebody said, "Oh, to God, I'm Democrat." You're not Democrat anymore. What part of the government do you control? They tell me when Kennedy went in office that they didn't put him in office. They tell me that they pulled some kind of trick with the voting machines and put him in office. So then what part have you got in the voting? So you know how I cast my vote? By praying to God that he have his way, because I know he's going to put in who he wants to. So then I pray that God will have his way. I cast my vote for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The democratic form of government is a good policy. It's a good policy, but the only thing about it, you don't have a democracy anymore. The people is not the government anymore. It is a capital, it is a federal note. If you don't believe it, look on your money and see. It is a federal note, and you don't have any gold and silver backing anymore. They've done away with that thing. That means that money is just as worthless as it can be. It's just as worthless as if a man wrote a check and didn't have any money in the bank. That's right. And so then, when the world finds out about it, it's going to be such a panic as you've never seen in your life when they find out about it. Now, the big shops already know it. And you know what they're doing? They're taking that worthless money and they're buying your land. And they're buying you. And they're doing just like Joseph did down there. They're buying up everything, see? They know that that's no good. You understand what I'm saying? They are getting control of everything because they know that land's good. They know that cattle's good. They know that this other stuff that you've got to eat is good, and they know that that's no good. So then it's making a cycle going right back to where it was. So then by that you can see how communistic government will rule. You see that? You see how communistic government's going to rule? Because it don't have any backing. It is a federal note. That's what communistic government is. It is the federal note where the government owns everything. And all they've got to do is get federal notes in and get you under the federal notes. And then the papacy of Rome, all he's got to do is get the government under his thumb. And what have you got? You've got a centralized government, one man at the head of it. Now they're getting the people under control of it. The Bible said when Antichrist comes, he will make them take the mark of the beast, both rich and poor. Is that right? Will he do it? Now, you tell me how you're going to make a rich man take the mark. You can't make the... You try to make Rockefeller do something tonight. Even the president can't make Rockefeller do nothing. He's indebted to Rockefeller. But you know how you can do it? Get control of his money and he'll take a vow. Before Rockefeller give up his millions, I guarantee you he'll take a vow. He'll say, give me 666 or anything else, but don't you take away my wonderful world of money. All of the sprawling and so forth. You understand what I mean? How do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
All right, so then that's exactly where we're at tonight. Your government is gone. You're now communist, whether you are accepted or not. You're under communistic rule. So then, it's like a Russian Jew friend of mine told me. He said that there was a free nation, and overnight, communists took over and nobody knew about it. And so then you see that they have taken over, and the money power, they've got the money power. Now, how many know that this is called Love Month? The month that we're living in is called Love Month. It is. It's called the month of love. Valentine, called the month of love. It so happens that this is my birthday. You know, we had a birthday cake the other night.
Amen.
Now, it seems like a little insignificant thing, but I want to bring our thought or two here. That's why I'm trying to get into these governmental functions and here to try to bring out something. All right, now then, this is the month of my birthday, which is the 10th of February, and also it's the month that George Washington was born in. Also the month that Abraham Lincoln was born in. Now, what significance has it got? Today was Abe Lincoln's birthday, and the flags are flying everywhere. Let's see if we're watching spiritual things. He that hath eye to hear, or see and ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Are you listening to what the Spirit saith? Not to what the natural world's doing, but what the Spirit said. Now, if we got a spiritual ear, we see those things spiritually taking place with our spiritual eye. We hear the voice of God with the spiritual ear as things take place. What the Spirit is saying to the church, not what the natural mind is saying to the world. All right, now then, let's just look at this a little bit and see. Now, Brother Jim and I, the other night, we went over yonder to Sister Owens, and I bring her into it because she has to do with this. Right, we went over to Sister Owens, went by the way of Jersey, went by the Jersey Jubilee over there where that Baptist teachers got control of that thing, and went out to Ms. Owens. Now, I made the statement that Ms. Owens had to do with a Jew. At that time, I did not know her name was Sapporo. Sapporo was Moses' wife, is that right? Alright, I didn't know her name was Sapporo. Now, but I said she had to do with a Jew, and then Floyd come told me her name, which was another confirmation of it. Jubilee means 50, or Pentecost, and Jubilee comes from the Old Testament where they had a gathering at a certain time. We can't get into all that. We got it on tape in the 12 tapes, explaining what it is in the natural if you want to get it. But anyway, the Jubilee means 50, or in the Old Testament where all the debts was forgiven. Ms. Owens and Mr. Owens were just a few months away from their jubilee. That's right. Just, he told me this afternoon that he was about 49 years and a half they've been married or something like that. They're not too far away from the jubilee. All right, now, jubilee means Pentecost. That's the church. To the church, it means Pentecost. 50 means Pentecost. In the Old Testament, it means jubile or jubile year, where all the debts are forgiven. All right, now, which means God forgives our debts in the spiritual. The natural showing the spiritual. Natural Jew showing spiritual Jew. All right, now then, we are supposed to be Pentecostal people, which means that all of our debts are forgiven. Hallelujah. We're celebrating it. All of our debts are forgiven. All right, Ms. Owens was there. Now, according to what I understand, Ms. Owens was a symbol of the Jew. She was a symbol of the church in the wilderness. God's life in bondage to that one twisted up body suffering not only in a confined room, just one little room, confined to a room like a man in a cell, but confined to a bed. And not only confined to a bed, but confined to one position, a horrible thing for many years. She was like this. The church in the wilderness, God showed me that she would die. And I told some of the brethren beforehand that she would die. I hadn't been able to give her up in my prayers before. But God showed me that she would die. Gave me two visions, and he showed me that she would die. Showed me in a revelation that she would die. And I said she would die, and somebody come along and said she won't die. Said God's going to use her for a certain thing, and she's not going to die. But she did die. She did die. Now, one of the spirits was error, and one of them was truth. Now, one of them was the Holy Ghost, the spirit of truth, and one of them was the spirit of error. Now, she did die, so the revelation must have been the spirit of truth. It's predicted a lot of deaths, and it came to pass. It's predicted international events, it's come to pass. It's predicted local things, and it's came to pass. Now then, a person that couldn't see it is blind. That's all I got to say. Just plain blind. But anyway, Ms. Owens here, she died. Now, when did she die? She died, I had my birthday. We had seven candles on the birthday cake. Now, we have these seven lights coming down here in the bottom of the 12 foundations of the city of New Jerusalem. His symbol. We spoke of the church out here. Got it on tape somewhere. We spoke to you about it. Now, these seven candlesticks coming out in the bottom over here on the light, the sin of the seven spirits of God, and these seven candlesticks on the cake. What did it mean? Seven little candlesticks, insignificant, but what did it mean? What did it mean? Remember, the seven messengers, the seven church ages, the seven governors of Monroe, are we spoke of these, all happening at the same time of her death. Now that she died, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, was it? That she died? And see, I had the birthday on Wednesday night. Wasn't that right? Wednesday? Was that my birthday? 10th? Is that right? Then we had the birthday cake that night. We had three cakes that carried significance. And some of you probably looked at the cakes and saw it. We had one red velvet and one orange, was it? And then we had one, it was lemon cherry. Mine was a lemon cherry. And then there was an orange chocolate. And there was a red velvet. Red velvet. Now, I said as much, red velvet carried the middle rim there. And the orange chocolate was relating to the chew. And the cherry, so forth, or the lemon was relating to the spirit. Now then, the seven candlesticks was on it. You understand what I'm saying? The candlesticks was on it. Now, with seven cherries laid on the top of it. All right, cherries means virtue. Is that right? Virtue. That's what the church is made up of seven virtues, which is the Spirit of God. So then, my birthday was on the 10th. It was on the 10th. Now, what day was it that God appeared to Noah? Now, I know according to their months, it would be a different month altogether. But God, using the Anatite, remember, this in the Anatite, what day did he appear to Noah? It was on the 10th of February. He appeared on the same day my birthday is. He appeared to Noah and he told him, said, within 7 days, we're going into the ark on the 17th. Going into the ark on the 17th day because the waters is coming down from out of heaven. The waters is coming down from out of heaven. So on the 10th day he appeared to Noah. You remember he told him, said, take two of the beasts of every kind and two of the fowls. Female and male and so forth, and when you get, that is of the unclean, when you get to the clean, take seven of each one because you're going to have to do some sacrificing and live, you have to live off of those, so take a few extra. So then he brought them by seven and brought them in. Always showing God working in the terms of seven with the righteous, is that right? So then the seven candlesticks, now what does it mean? What does it mean? Being at an end, being at an end. The seven church ages, friend, being at an end. That's what it is. The seven candlesticks, the seven church ages, being at an end, ready to enter into the ark of Noah, because the flood is about to come, the wrath of God. You say, what kind of flood for the pike's coming? It's the flood of evil people, waters overwhelming the world, running over the world. It's coming. The evil mind of darkness, gross darkness, intellectual power coming to the earth, like the government and so forth. The realms of government is always Catholicism. The realms of agriculture is always Jew, and the realms of religion is always America, which is Protestantism. Now, in the terms of government. All right, now then, what is it doing? It's overrunning the world. You understand what I'm saying? On the 10th day, it showed there, God spoke to Noah. But the candlesticks being at an end, the church ages being at an end, these things coming to an end. Brother Tommy, you remember the seven giants that you saw, remember? Coming at an end. These things coming at an end. Now then, what does it indicate? How does Miss Owens fit into it? Ah, well, let's look at it and see. If she was the symbol of the Jew, if she was the symbol of the Jew, and she died on the same night of my birthday, and as a consequence of this, I never even got up and prayed that night. I was ashamed of myself the next morning. I love to get up in the night time and pray. And I woke up the next morning to my amazement. I had not risen off of my bed one time that night to talk to God. Not one time.
God caused me to give her up in my prayers, and the night he was going to take her, he didn't even let me pray. He made me sleep. Because he knew if I got up and she come to my mind, I'd have prayed for her. So then he intended for her to go. Now then, her burial today. Her burial today. See, she died on the 10th, the day that God went calling and said, get ready to go into the ark. Miss Owens went out. You see what I'm talking about? All right, now then, what about today, the burial? Today she's buried and the flags are flying everywhere. Whose flag? The flag for Abraham Lincoln, the one that freed the Negro. The Negro was the church. You know, it showed the church 400 years in bondage, just like the church was in the wilderness. Showed it. So in her spirit, she showed the bride, and in her body, she showed the Jew. The spirit of life getting out of the prison, coming out. Her body suffering for humanity, suffering. It went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. Jesus was smitten for the sake of the people. And God giving her as a testimony in the earth so that people can look upon the sufferings of Christ in her life, and by that take courage to be able to live a Christian life. And now she's finished her battle, and she held the faith to the end. The door's closed. She, and the doors of the Gentiles is closing. The shoes, I stand here with the death of that woman. It shows the door of the Gentile swinging too. Swinging too. That woman lived and suffered untold agony to give a testimony of the sufferings of God in her body, that it went ill with her for your sake. That was her ministry in the earth, that she might testify to the glory of God, to show there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God when you've got Jesus within your heart. Nothing can take you away from. So then, we are going, paralleling with the Jew, the flag's flying, and they put her into the dirt today. They covered her up today. Now, I wish we could elaborate a little bit more on the things that took place. The casket they had, it was a beautiful thing. It was a blue, I don't think I've ever seen a blue one, but it was a blue hearse. Blue is always the Jew color. But anyway, these things took place. Now then, the Jubilee, her free from all of her heartaches and cares. She coming out of the wilderness to go to join God. The Jew, having been put out of the presence of God, to suffer the afflictions of the flesh. Is that right? Eichmann killing them and all these things, symbolizing what the church was going through with. That's exactly what she did. A type of Jesus Christ suffering in his body. But now then, the suffering of the Jew is over. You know that they said, let his blood be upon us, though they did not crucify Christ. Is that right? They didn't crucify him because they said it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. But the Roman power did. But the Jews suffered for us and said, let his blood be upon us. But just recently, you know that the Pope of Rome went over to the rabbi and told him, said, we know now that Rome is guilty in killing Christ and that you are not guilty. Remember, he is the God in the earth and symbols, and he forgave their sins in the symbol. The Pope forgave their sins, indicating that God had forgiven their sins, and God had blamed himself with it in the sense. The Bible said Christ was smitten, the extreme and smitten of God, the Pope said, I've done it. You understand what I'm saying? So the wrath of God was where? It was upon God. His wrath was poured out upon himself, which was his own body account. Is that right? He suffered it for you. Who will it be poured out upon? The Pope of Rome. Is that right? What happened to Jesus at Calvary? His body being made sin was a symbol of the fiery indignation of God as the blood rolled down, that extreming the cross, where the tablet of Rome does it. The Romans do it. It's showing the cross what God's going to do to them, the sufferings that God will bring upon them. That's what it was a symbol of, upon the sinful body. All right? So then, Miss Owens, which showed the Jew that had been driven out of the presence of God to go into the wilderness of suffering, was now released in what? She was going back into the presence of God, leaving that suffering body, going back into the presence of God to have the blessings and joys of the Lord, which signifies that the grace to the Gentile world was left off. God was through with it. Now he was calling the Jew back into his presence to give grace to the Jew. And Paul said, if the casting away of the Jew be the reconciling the world, what will the receiving of the Jew be? But resurrection of the dead. Is that right? So then it's no wonder the world is shaking on its axis. No wonder it's wobbling on its axis. So then that life going back to God who gave it was released from that body of torture, and the Jews are now returning to Palestine going back. They are flying the old six-pointed star of David, which came up over yonder in the millennium as the morning star when they held it up over there in the millennium, days of Canaan land. It was the morning star. It was a pillar of fire. That's what a star is. It was a pillar of fire. They esteemed it and held it up over there. And now it went down and it's come up over here in their homeland in the last age. They've got it lifted up over here, headed towards the millennium with it. And what is it? It's the evening star, the morning and evening star. The pillar of fire come up with Moses over there, led the children of Israel. When the flag come up with a star, is that right? When it went down, the pillar of fire left. When in the same year, about 46 over here, when the star went back up, did the pillar of fire come to Brother Branham and start moving through the church to lead the church again out of the wilderness? Did it do it? Is it still doing it? My friend, this is the pillar of fire and the only pillar of fire you'll ever see. God is the Spirit that appears to. Somebody said, well, I'll see the pillar of fire. Well, tell me this one thing. How many people saw it when Brother Branham used it? Nobody but Brother Branham. So you understand what I'm saying? The pillar of fire moving is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, how many know God is a consuming fire? How many know that God is the Word of Spirit? Does that make Him the Spirit of fire? The pillar of fire, the Word, is that right? A consuming fire, is that right? The brightness of His coming, consuming the carnal mind of iniquity, taking out the man of perversion out of the temple, which is the body, showing Himself that He's God, God moving in. All right, now, so then we see this thing moving within the veil. Moving within the veil. We brought out something the other night on it. Moving within the veil, where Brother Junior Jackson brought out the dream and so forth during the time of Brother Branham's death, and how it moved on and how it would come out of the veil and these different things. We're going to stop here in just a few minutes because we're just going a little bit too far. But anyway, how many of you understand what I'm saying? I had a dream last night. I don't know, I don't understand the dream real well, but last night I picked up a pitch and I started to pour something out of it. And I looked right on the spout, there was a pillar of fire sitting on it, set right there. And I said to somebody, I said, this is to let you know that the former is emerged into the latter, and that they are to be poured as all into the vessels. Or something else, I don't remember how it was. But anyway, it had to do with that last night. Now then, but what I'm trying to say is this, the end of those church ages, the end of the church age, and you know the end of the church age from brought out the other night, from Calvary over to here is the rainbow over the church age. The rainbow means grace. The rainbow means grace. The mighty angel came down, and the mighty angel had over his head the rainbow. Is that right? The covenant was over his head. Head signifies knowledge. Is that right? Grace. Now, we say rainbow, when we speak of rainbow, we brought out the other night, when the sun shines down upon this globe, which is in a circle, then the beautiful colors of this earth reflected, the dust, the particles going up from different parts up into the atmosphere and the hemisphere and the stratosphere and the ionosphere going right on up, and then the leading come down like that, the sunlight, and then the gloss of the earth, which signifies glorification when the sunlight hits it, reflects it back up and picks it up over in the air, in that mist, then what have you got? You've got the grace of God, the covenant, which they call the Ark of the Covenant, and they built a little golden ark to signify all down to the days of Moses. Now, the Ark of Bulrush, the days of Moses, all showed it. But when you look in that city of New Jerusalem, and you see that stream of water coming out, like out here from out of the church, this revelation, going down to the 12 foundations, the ones that have solved it down here in the bottom part of this trailer court we got in symbol down here, coming down when the light of God, the Shekinah glory of God from that throne, goes down into the jeweled foundation, the 12 teachings, the 12 apostles, reflected back, it comes back over the throne of God, the grace of God, the rainbow, which is grace. The same way with you, when you look into the foundation of the 12 apostles, the teachings of the 12 apostles, you look into it, and from the King of God that's within your heart, as you look into it, and the Shekinah glory, which is the Holy Ghost, the mist of heaven that comes down over you, the rain that God promised to send, the latter and the former rain, when it goes down into the teaching of the 12 apostles, it reflects back to you as grace. Is that right? If you've got faith and the Shekinah glory is in your heart, if the Spirit's in you and you're illuminated as it was with Moses when he had the veil over him, then it goes down into the teaching to come back and it reflects over you. Is that right? As grace, which is the rainbow. Is that right? You say, now, what do you mean? I mean the red man, the white man, the yellow man, and so forth, the rainbow. That's what it is. It shows the rainbow, the covenant with every tribe of the earth, the rainbow. We're going to stop right here, and maybe we get into Joseph's coat of many colors concerning these things a little bit later on. But I hope you can understand what we're saying here, that there is a change in the government. There is a change. There is a change. Let's everybody stand together. If I kept you too long, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But it's just about impossible for me. Now, somebody else probably could do it. But it's just about impossible for me to teach you and not to keep you a little while. I just can't hardly do it. Now, at the first of the service, it might have sounded like I was scolding you. And I wasn't doing it. I wasn't scolding you. I didn't mean it that way. I just wanted you to know that I want us to labor together as a unit and, you know, do it God's way or not do it at all. I believe it ought to be like that. I hope you got something out of the service tonight, that all this goes on tape. Brother Tommy's carefully kept it for us so that you can go back over it. And friend, I truthfully say this from my heart, and Brother Taylor can vouch for this, because some of these things we went into together extensively over the period of years. We went in, and he knows for a fact that this is just briefing and scanning it. Is that right, Brother Taylor? And if you people will take the tape, and if you'll take what we said, and you'll get into the mind of God, you'll see things that will just astound you as God moves you through the elevated mind of Christ. As John, you'll see what's going on in heaven. And I tell you, it'll really do something to you. It'll really do something to you. Father, as we come to the close of another service tonight, we're very thankful, Lord, for these attentive ears. Realizing, Lord, Father, that these people are so great a people. And as Solomon of old said, Lord, who can speak to these great people? Father, not only are they men and women, but they are gods that shall live forever. And dear God, help us to order our steps aright and our words aright to this great, wonderful army of God. Be with us. Forgive us if we've been offensive, Lord, in anything. If we present ourselves unlike Christ, Lord, if we be harsh, Lord, if we're out of the anointing of Spirit at any time in any way, forgive us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shake hands with somebody. Come back and be with us.